Right, facing east. No. We'll pretend it's east that way. Glory to God. We have all the coatings, the curtains and the covers and everything else here that we took off last week. And those of you that were here will remember we went through it a little bit. I haven't got it propped up today, but that's okay. We covered a little bit out of Revelation 11 last week, where John was given the instruction and a measuring reed to measure the temple of God and those who worship there in there. And we explained how the measured part was the holy place and the holy of holies in the inner sanctuary where God's presence was. And I just wondered sometimes if we aren't hearing God's voice and we're not challenged sometimes, because I believe quite often we're measured up. Have you ever felt God measuring you up? Or have you ever measured yourself up by God's word? Have you ever sort of looked at things and thought, I can see that I'm just not there yet. I need to change. I need to apply, adapt, move into, take hold of, embrace some truth of God's word that he brings to us. And there's a constant measuring up in our lives. And I believe that we need to surrender to that regularly, amen? We sit under the word of God, and I think that that's the greatest measuring stick of all. And when God challenges us through his word, when God gives us his word, when God opens his word to us, and we find that our lives are here and that word is here, we need to get our life into a position where we measure up, amen? God doesn't speak for nothing. He wants us all to have his very, very best. And those challenges are not there to make us feel bad or weak or insignificant or demean us. They are there to encourage us and lift us up, amen? And that's where we need to be in God. I wanted to just quickly reaffirm a couple of things that I brought out last week. And sorry if I'm repeating myself, but I think it's important to set this foundation. The outer court without the sanctuary, the front gates, which faced east all the time when they set it up, were accessible to the masses. People would come in there and people would go, and the Levitical priests who were ordained in this region would minister to the needs of the people. They would bring their sacrifices and they would come and go through their diverse washings and ordinations and so forth, and they would go through those rituals regularly. And the Levitical priesthood were there to minister to them and on their behalf in that region. And that's fine. But out there where you had the altar of sacrifice representing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the laver of water, the washing of water by the word representing the word of God, people had access to those things, could come and go as they pleased. It was also uncovered. It was open. So it was completely open to natural light. And this is the area where I believe a lot of people get caught, because they have an understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. They have an understanding of the word of God that permeates their natural thinking and their natural capacities. Because in that area there, those two facets or those two parts were open to natural light. A lot of people are walking in natural light. They have an understanding of salvation. They have an understanding of the word of God. They have a comprehension of it that fits their mindset or their thinking or their capacities to embrace things or to absorb things, and they see it all in that vogue. That's not enough though. It's not enough. Because that area is so fickle. Because men are fickle. Natural understanding is fickle. Natural thinking is fickle. And if we try and reason everything out in our own minds, in our own thinking, in our own capacities, we will get completely waylaid and set aside. We really, really will. In the area out here, and I something I meant to bring out, and I haven't bought the pieces that I had two sticks. The whole lot of this tabernacle has an embracing that we need to take hold of, that God didn't just put it out there in the wilderness for people to have somewhere to go to church. Wasn't just put there as a nice place for them to pick up and move along with and say, here's our church, and they could take their church with them. It was actually a pattern of God's purposes for the whole of humanity, for the ongoing future of what God's plans for this earth were. It was all pictured in everything that was done here. And when Moses went up on the Mount Sinai and God gave him instruction, he says, see that you make it according to the pattern shown you in the mount. It was very specific. It was God-given, God-directed, God-ordained, and everything in this tabernacle had a specific meaning and purpose in God's plan. Now, whether they understood it then or not didn't matter. It was a plan that God was putting there. If you draw a line through the center of this tabernacle, down through the bottom, it's a straight line through the middle. But then you can take a cross line and put it through the center parts of the furniture in the holy place, and you end up with the cross in the tabernacle. So the purpose of revealing the cross was way back in the days that this was established. It was right back there. And the sacrifices and course of everything of a lamb in those days, they had no idea that it represented what was coming and what was to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. So important. Now I want to specify this. Jesus was the focus of God's plan, pattern, and purpose right from the beginning of time. Because the Bible tells us he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It was always in God's mind that that would be an event that would take place at the appointed time. He knew man would sin. God knew what was going to happen. God knew when he made Adam and Eve that this euphoria in the garden was not going to last, that there would come a fall and that there would need to be a plan of redemption. That was all in God's plans, always there. The cross was there. We didn't know that. The world didn't know that at the time. Man didn't know that at the time. They had no idea. In Revelation 11, there's a picture that John saw of this temple, and he's given directive specifically to measure one part but leave out the other part and reject it. It's still called a holy city. It's still called part of the church. It's still a picture of God's overall church. But there seems to be a division here. Measure the temple of God and those who worship in it. Worship is a critical and most important factor of this particular act of God, plan of God. And it is to do with our relationship. It has to do with our intimacy levels with God. It has to do with coming before him in a way where we are no longer just in an outer court. Oh, I'm saved and I read my Bible scenario. But it has to do with coming into communion with God and walking in the light of the Spirit and knowing how to worship God in spirit and in truth. This part of the temple or tabernacle in this instance was also covered with various sheets, as we saw, and the last one was badger skins, which are impervious to light. No light gets through those badger skins. It is dark in there. It is black in there. You walk in there, man, it's nobody's light is on, then it's so dark you cannot see a thing. But in there, within that was a purpose, because when you enter into that region, you are no longer subject to natural light, natural understanding, natural thinking, and natural man's capacities. It's a real tragic situation, even in my own family. Lex's brother is, like, the dad was a preacher. He was an amazing guy. Built a church in Perth, ended up running a whole Four Square movement at one stage over there. Just a man of God that had a passion for people. He was a pastor's pastor. He would minister to other ministers. Just an incredible guy. But I don't know where it Mr. Diane and Lexi seemed to pick up the anointing and take that on. Graham took everything intellectually and started to look at everything, you know, the way I see it, and the way this and the way that. I'm like, Graham, Doesn't matter how you see it. What does the Word of God say? And of course, he's been caught up in a lot of odd things. He became a Seventh-day Adventist at one stage because it appealed to his natural thinking. And when you talk to a lot of these people, and it's a real sad thing, they are very intellectual in their thinking of things and very intellectual in their understanding of the Old Testament laws. And it's all to do with common sense or common thinking or appealing to the senses or the way you think. Doesn't that make sense to you? I don't care if it makes sense to me. I want to know what God's saying. And half the time what God says, I have no idea what he's on about, but I just have to obey. Amen? Because it's a way of faith. It's by faith. It's not by sight. Natural thinking and natural understanding. And if we get Jesus wrong, I don't care what you get right, you are wrong. Think about that. Look at the Mormons. They are great on family values. They are great on family unit. They are great on a lot of things like that. They have some incredible stuff on that. But they get Jesus wrong, so they're wrong. That's simple. There's so many other religions that are like that. The Seventh-day Adventists they get the cross wrong. You get the cross wrong, you are wrong. You know, the whole thing is just completely haywire if you get that part wrong. If you get Jesus wrong, don't tell me about what you're doing right. I'm not interested. If you've got Jesus wrong, you're wrong. It's so sad in a way that so many people get Jesus wrong. They have no idea of the work of Christ and the work of Calvary and the work of the cross that God planned and purposed to bring us to himself through and to cleanse us and to make us holy and righteous and acceptable in Jesus Christ and to make us pure and holy in his sight and to raise us up and see us in heavenly places where we can rule and reign with him and we can have his life working through us to give us the capacity to function in this life. Amen? We're not walking in natural light once we come into an intimacy and a relationship with God. We've got to get beyond the natural understanding of the things of God and be completely walking by faith. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, Paul said. It's not if we live in the Spirit, we're born again, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let's just try and understand the Bible and let's just make out of this what we can. No. We need to take it further and get a spiritual life happening that takes us on in God and leads us into him. Amen? So they come into the Holy of Holies and the only light burning in this place, apart from the smoky emblems of the altar of incense, where is a type of worship, is the oil in the candles. The oil in the candlestick. And the oil in the candlestick burnt, and I don't know whether you can see that much there, but it's on the left-hand side there, but on right opposite that, it shone across onto the table of showbread, and it illuminated the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That represented the broken body of the Lord Jesus. And that in those days was not understood, but we understand that now. And so when you're walking in the light of the Spirit, when you're in this area where the only light is the light of the oil burning, which is the Spirit of God in your life, it's there to reveal Jesus. Isn't that the purpose of the Spirit of God? Jesus said that. He will not speak of himself. He will speak of me. And we got to get Jesus right, amen? We really do. We got to understand who Jesus is, why he came, what his purposes were, and what the purpose of his kingdom establishing was to get the kingdom built up on this planet for this planet to come to know the Lord Jesus. That's got to be there. Naturally enough, when Christ died, the veil was torn. God got it from top to bottom and he rent it in half. And he says, the way now into my presence is manifest for all. Whereas before that, one man once a year could go in there in fear and trepidation and hope that God accepted the sacrifice. Because if he didn't, that guy got killed. He died. He perished. You couldn't walk into there and just say, Lord, we've done it all. And if you hadn't done it right, it was all over. No second chances. But that was torn. The priests of the day, of course, were horrified and got their needles and threads out, sewed it all back up, put it back together. Oh, we can't have that being exposed. And went on. And the Bible tells us that every priest in Hebrews says stands daily ministering oftentimes the same sacrifice that can never take away sin. And he was explaining there that this was now an act of futility because Christ had come once and for all. And they kept it going until God came along and said, well, Titus, I've got a job for you. Flatten this thing, will you? It's driving me crazy. And in AD 70, Titus with his armies came in and took the whole thing out. They could no longer carry on with the sacrifices that were not necessary. But getting into this area in intimacy with God, where the Aaronic priesthood could come in, and they would daily trim the wick of the candles that burnt the oil. Man, is there a pattern in that for us or what? Is there a lesson in that for you and I? Are we measuring ourselves up daily by trimming the light of God in our lives? Are we ensuring that we are at an optimum peak of light that God's given us to walk in and function and operate in? Daily was a pattern. And I think it's great. Matt got up here and he just said, you know, every day he gets into the Word of God to find God. And he finds Him. We need to do that regularly. And if you're not reading your Word daily or contacting God daily, how weak is the flame on the candle? How much does it go out? And I know sometimes we let it just absolutely, you know, burn down to almost where it's just smoking and it can't burn anymore. But, you know, God is so gracious. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax, which is what the candle burnt with, that was the part that burnt, will He never quench. And He comes along and He says, come on, let's get this thing going. But we need to be surrendered to God to do that. We need to do what God has given us to do to ensure our lives are at their peak for Him. Now, I'm not putting anyone under condemnation. I think it's a pleasure. I think it's an amazing way that God has given us to walk with Him and talk with Him and allow His life to permeate us, to give us the capacity to be strengthened by His might, in our spirit, in our inner man, to fulfill all that God has for us and to reveal Himself in us. And I think that's an amazing analogy there, that every day we get up in the morning and God, I surrender afresh to You. What have You got for me today? And get into His Word, get to talk to Him, get to be part of Him. That is a picture perfect pattern of what is required of us, and I believe keeps us and sustains us and maintains us at peak. It gives God an opportunity to work in our lives. Amen? It really, really does. Communion was eaten. Well, the bread was eaten weekly by those priests in those days. I'm not making a rule out of it, and I'm not making a regulation out of it, but I think we've missed it into some degree. We are only doing it weekly. The early church broke bread from where? House to house. They specifically met together on the first day of the week to break bread as a community. But they never had a meal without remembering the Lord Jesus. They never got together in their homes without remembering that Christ died for them. They took bread, they broke it, they remember what Jesus did. They were constantly reminding themselves of the work of Christ. It was there constantly. But the area that says measure the temple of God and those that worship therein, you got to remember this is where the presence of God met with the people in between the cherubim above the mercy seat, and below that was the law and Aaron's rod that budded and the pot of manna. God saw the blood on that mercy seat, and that blood spoke to God and said, hang on, there's been a sacrifice made on their behalf. You can't condemn them with the law. And the blood speaks, and that's something else. That's a completely different subject. But I heard a bit of it last night that reminded me of an incredible message on the how the blood speaks to us. But we're not here to discuss that one today. But coming before, they took a coal from the outside altar of sacrifice, typifying where Jesus was sacrificed, and they took that in, and they kindled the aroma and the incense that burned in that mercy seat, that filled that place with that aroma that was of the incense that was put on that mercy seat with a pleasurable scent that pleased God. And it was God's pattern. And you know something? We're not burning incense. We are not putting up a physical aroma. But when you get into worship, when you begin to exalt God for who He is, when you begin to worship His name and glorify Him, that aroma is exactly what God is looking for in His presence. He's looking for His people to worship Him. Amen? Out here they praised Him. They thanked Him. Oh, it was wonderful. All good. That was praise Him for His mighty acts, the Bible tells us. No problems with that. I praise God for the things that He does. I think it's amazing what God has done in this world and what God does in people's lives and what God does for us and what God does in so many instances across this planet. We praise Him for that. But you can't come in here if you don't know Him. If there's no acquaintanceship, if there's no intimacy, if there's no knowledge of who God is and who He is in your life. Who have you come to know Him as? What has God done that has made Himself known to you in so many ways? Don't make up phrases that are not real to you. Is He your Redeemer? He's your Redeemer. So there is one facet of God that you can worship Him in. You're my Redeemer. That's how you've come to know Him. In salvation. Has He healed you? He's your healer. Has He strengthened you? He's your strong tower. He's the pillar you lean on. He's the foundation that upholds you. There are so many things that God reveals Himself to us in that we need to express back to Him in worship. We really do. And it's if we can get who God has made Himself known to us as Redeemer and as our Deliverer, and in so many ways, when we come into this place, the expressions of worship flow from us. We need to kindle that. We need to say, God, You saved me, but You are so much more than that. We need to take that hot coal of our salvation and who God, what God has done for us, and take it into our altar of incense and stir it up and worship God for who He is and every facet of who He is and how He's revealed Himself to us. And if you don't know God as something, even though He reveals Himself to it in the Word, you can take that Word and say, God, Your Word says, You are my strong tower. You are the pillar I lean on. You are my strength. You are my foundation. You are all in all. You are my all sufficiency. And I praise You, God, for revealing Yourself to me in the ways that You have, but I look forward to so much more. Whoa. Whoa. I think it's a good exercise to get yourself a notebook or a pen and pad and just take note of who God has made Himself known to you as. Make a list of them. Make a list of them so that you actually have that where you can read it over and over and over again and get a picture of who God is in the way He's revealed Himself to you in every area of your life. Then when you come to worship Him, that list will begin to become a reality to you. And you can use those words and phrases and terms in expression of worship to God. He knows who He is. He doesn't need us to tell Him. But what He does need in our worship is to know that we know Him for who He is. That worship is not there. When we magnify the Lord, it's not to give Him a bigger head. It's to expand our capacities to know God and know Him more and more and more. We need to grasp because we need to know Him more and more and more. We need to grasp the reality of God in this frail being that we are, flesh and blood and dirt and dust that He made us out of. We need to know God, amen, whom to know is life eternal. And if we don't get that facet right, I don't know that we would measure up when the command is given, measure the temple of God and those that worship therein. John's given that mandate. And there's an amazing reality in that to get the church prepared for what God has for her to do on this planet at the end of the age. We need to get Jesus right. We need to get our understanding and knowledge of God right. not in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense. We need to be here where God can illuminate our lives by His Spirit to reveal Christ to us, to reveal the reality of Jesus to us, to reveal the work of the cross to us. More than that, to reveal the reality of His covenant to us. You know, a lot of people out here had no idea of the reality of the covenant. All they knew was that Jesus died and they could read the Bible. They had no idea that this covenant has an amazing capacity to be part and parcel of our everyday life, to give us legal right in the courts of heaven, to bring about change in our lives, for us to come before God in. We have a right to stand on His word, that we have a right to plead the blood of Christ in situations, that we have a right to cast out devils, that we have a right to do so much that the word of God tells us to do. Oh, I don't believe in devils. What? Read your Bible. In fact, if there's no devils, 90% of Jesus' ministry was a waste of time. You read how many times He cast out devils. Read how many times He came and it says He was healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And even when Herod was going to try and kill Him, and the Pharisees came and said, Herod's going to kill you. He just says, tell that fox that I'm casting out demons and nothing's going to stop me. He was really adamant about setting people free from the influence of the powers of darkness. Amen? And that was something He told us to do. In My name, you will cast out devils. My name. The same anointing that Jesus had when He got up in Luke 4 and He found the scriptures in Isaiah and He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me too. I'm telling you this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you for that same purpose. Because He said, the works that I do, you shall do. He didn't say, I think I'll let you do some of them. No, He said, the works I do, you will do. And there's a mandate on that for us to follow what God set an example of through Jesus Christ for this planet to receive of Him that the church needs to fulfill and flow in. That sounds tough and harsh, but I'm telling you, it's true. When I spoke last week, I talked about how there was a sign in heaven, a woman, and goes into Revelation 12 in the next chapter. Clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And the picture and the analogy there I use is that it's the church of God. It is the church. We're built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's typified here by the moon. We are clothed with the righteousness of God, amen? Because that is where we stand in Him. And He's given us a robe of righteousness when we come to Him. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Now, the sun, moon, and stars picture I use here is a pattern. You've got so many patterns, I'm telling you, of three. You've got the holy place, the holy place, the holy of holies, and the outer court. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've got so many pictures. We're body, soul, and spirit, which is all an analogy and a picture type form. And you can use these patterns in so many areas to see God. Sun, moon, and stars, the brightness of His glory in the sun, the Father. No man has seen the Father. You can't look at the sun. The moon reflects the brightness of the sun on this planet. We can look at the moon, but we can't look at the sun. And Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because He reflected the Father to this planet. And the omnipresence of the stars is like the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter where you go. Every night you get out there on a clear night, there are myriads of stars everywhere. And the Spirit of God is everywhere around about us. And He is there completely at God's command on our behalf. Amen? But in this particular instance, the woman is clothed with the righteousness of God, standing on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and 12 in Bible numerics is divine government. Somewhere along the line here, the Spirit of God is working through the church where divine government is in complete order. That is God's pattern for His church. There will be divine government. And this woman brings forth a man-child, and I haven't got into the conjecture on this, but I really believe at this particular time there's a birthing of God's authority that changes the nations, working from a position that is so intimate with God, they hear God's voice and they bring God's word to the nations. I know it says in the scriptures, caught up to God and his throne, but I'm telling you what, when you're caught up to God and his throne, that's where you hear God's voice, amen? And I really believe that this is an end time event that brings God's authority and God's directives to nations. Repent or look out. Very much like the prophets of old, very much like what's happening back in that era. There's an authority being released on this planet that is coming through the church, amen? Don't agree with me? Don't have to agree with me. But I'm telling you, this is an amazing time. The dragon who is cast out of heaven, and we won't get into that at this moment, is wroth with the woman. He is mad with this woman, and he persecutes this woman that brought forth the man-child. And so what he does is he casts out of his mouth a flood that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And I brought out, that's gossip, slander. Because water in this instance, or a flood in this instance, was definitely trying to take the woman out and to bring her down. And that slander and that gossip is, the word tells us that the earth opened up and swallowed the flood. And the dragon gets so mad with the woman that he can't touch her. When he saw that he could not affect the woman, he turned to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. They got the word, and they have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of the whole church, but there are people in the church that are in an intimacy with God, and there are people that have come into salvation that have never gone any further. You got wise virgins and foolish virgins, the same thing. And at the end of it, they're all part of the church and they're all still virgins, but God says to the foolish ones, I never knew you. No intimacy. No close relativity with God. They were on the outer. We're out there last night, and Robert Henderson said something rather interesting when he talked about transgressions. He said, that's people that are either cross the line of God's principles and boundaries, or there's a lot of Christians with white marks on the tips of their shoes because they're always standing on the edge of whether it's right or wrong. They're never fully committed. They transgress God's principles and laws. And really, I find that in this instance, you've got a transgression situation where people are not selling out for God. Amen? We need to be sold out for him. We need to take God at his word and move on. I thought my iPad had gone flat. I just decided to shut down. And so it's really quite an amazing story, or not story, but picture there, that God's, that the devil, the dragon, cannot touch the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. But he's given the liberty and the freedom to make war with those, the remainder of her seed in the same family, the same group. There's definitely a division there. Now, I know this might be controversial in some areas, but I'm telling you, God's word is so sure and so true, and there's so many picture-perfect patterns from Genesis to Revelation that I can bring up that reaffirm and confirm this same pattern. But as God's people, the challenge is for us to constantly get ourselves into God's word. John said, there was given to me a reed like a rod, measure the temple of God and those that worship therein. And there was a measuring up that took place. And you know something? I don't know how many times I measure myself up to God's word. Never used to. Didn't think it was necessary. Thought it was great to have a bit of an understanding of the Bible. Thought it was great to know Jesus died for my sins. Thought it was great to know that I had an eternal future. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Whoopee-doo. Then God began to reveal himself to me. And God had a plan and a purpose and a pattern that was far more intricate than just getting me saved. He needed to fill me and empower me and fill me with his fullness, that I might be filled, Paul said, with the fullness of God. Wow, what's his fullness? Well, his fullness is still being poured out in each and every one of us. And if we are to be imitators of and representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that he was filled with the Spirit of God without measure. For God gives not the Spirit without measure. Or he doesn't measure it off. And he doesn't turn around and say, here, Rake, there's a cup full for you, and there's a bucket full for you, and there's a drum full for you, and there's a reservoir. No, he doesn't give the Spirit of God with measure. He pours the Spirit out on us. Amen? There is no measure. But how big is your capacity to receive? That's the critical factor. That's the determining factor as to how far and how much you can take of God in your life. And I'm telling you, I want to break myself open so that I'm unrestricted to God's pouring out. Amen? I don't want to be there where I can say, okay, God, fill my cup, Lord. That was a song that was sung years ago, in case you're not aware of that. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting in my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup. I lift it up and make me whole. Fill my cup. Man, I don't want my cup full. I don't even want a cup. I want to be totally open to God. Oh, God, come on. Come on, Lord Jesus. Take us, Lord. We surrender afresh to you. That our lives, Lord God, will be totally open to you, Father, to be who you want to be in and through each one of us. That our lives would be unrestricted and unrestrained, Lord God, that we can be all you want us to be, that you can totally use us as you want to use us, that you can pour your Spirit into us in such a way that makes us far more effective for you, Lord God, that our lives will be fully enhanced by what you do in and through us, Lord God, that we wouldn't restrict you in any way, we wouldn't hold you back in any way, that our lives, Lord God, wouldn't uphold the standards that are not your standards and wouldn't uphold things, Lord God, that restrict our lives from being totally enveloped by you. God, take us, I pray. Measure us up, I pray, Lord God. And where we don't measure up, I'm asking, Lord God, that you would reveal that to us by your Spirit. That you would change us from glory to glory. That as we surrender to you all the time, every day and afresh, Lord God, as we trim the lamps of our lives and as we seek your face, that, Lord God, you would pour out your Spirit. God, today I pray that we each and every one would take your word and we would challenge ourselves on a daily basis. Father, I pray your Spirit would be released in and through us to see your word in new light, to have a greater understanding of you and of who you are and the plan and purpose you have for our lives and for your church. Take us on, I pray, Lord God. Take us on. Father, it's a cry of my heart to see your people reach their highest and most effective potential in you. God, where we're not doing that, I ask in Jesus' name, you'd bring correction. You'd bring direction. Lord, you would lead us and guide us. We know that you're the shepherd of the sheep. And Father, we pray that as you lead us by still waters and through green pastures, that we would see your plan and purpose for our lives and not be restrained or restricted by natural man's thinking or natural thinking in any way or natural understanding in any way, but that we would see all things in the light of your Spirit. Father, I pray each one of us today would determine to draw near to you. You promised to draw near to us if you did, if we did. So, Lord, release your Holy Spirit, I pray, into us without measure. Without measure. And if we're restricting the flow, God, break us open, I pray. Break us open to be who you want us to be for your glory. To be effective for you. In the mighty name of Jesus. I don't know if that challenges you like it challenges me. But it takes me into a place where I just say, God, Near enough's never good enough. Near enough is never good enough. Amen? We need to be prepared. Not run on empty or just enough. The foolish virgins had their oil in their lamps and ran out. The wise ones had oil in their lamps and oil to spare. Why? Because they were unrestricted in their preparation. They were fully prepared. And we need to be like that as well.